This is a Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to boil our message from these readings today down to two words, those words would be stay connected. We're getting deep now into the Easter season, and our readings focus not on just how we're supposed to live together as resurrection people, but also about how we're to share the good news of what life together in Christ looks like. This week, our readings all seem to fit together very nicely. Our first lesson from Acts, you could say it's a textbook case of how the Spirit leads people to gently share Jesus with those who are spiritually curious. To deliver that good news, believers need to be able to work a little outside their comfort zones. And that's what Philip does in our first lesson. And then in our second lesson, St. John speaks often about love and what it means to abide in God's love. And he also uses this same term, abide, in our gospel lesson. And in that gospel lesson, Jesus gives this great image of the vine and the branches as an example for us in the church. And I think that except for that word abide, those writings from St. John sound and almost feel as if they were written especially for us in the 21st century. And I would tell you that all our lessons, it seems to me at least, all our lessons speak to us as much today as they did to that first church in the first century. So I guess if we're to understand what that contemporary message is in that gospel lesson for us, we better start by getting a handle on this word abide. It's not a word that we use much these days. The word that we translate abide is really from a Greek word which means simply remain or stay. As a matter of fact, if you look in the NIV translation of the Bible, the word abide never even shows up. In the NIV, it has Jesus saying, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, I like that translation, but even though it sounds a little more modern, I think I like our NRSV translation that uses that word abide a little bit more. And I think I like it because it causes us to think. Our word abide is related to another old-fashioned word, abode, which means house or dwelling. And I think it picks up on that active idea of living in Christ and Christ living in the hearts of all of his followers. It seems to me that this is an active, ongoing, permanent condition. And we get this idea of permanency. Now, I know we don't all speak Spanish, and I speak a little bit of it, but in the Spanish translation of this line, and I'm not great in Spanish, but it says, permaneced en mí y yo en vosotros. Permaneced. It sounds permanent, doesn't it? There's something alive and active and permanent going on in this verse. It's describing a way of life. And I think in this hopeful gospel lesson that we have, Jesus uses this metaphor of the grapevine, the vine and the branches, to describe this permanent way of life. He's promising us as His followers that He will abide or dwell, or live, or remain in us for as long as we abide in Him. I think with our Western mindset, when we read these words, we tend to want to apply them to our individual relationships with Christ. And yeah, to some extent that's true, but you know there's more here than just that. The image of vine and branches is an especially good one for us to keep in mind as the church, as the body of believers who follow Jesus. But let's think for just a minute about what we know about grapevines. And if you've ever gone into a vineyard, say in the wintertime, after the branches have been pruned, the vines hardly look alive at all. If they're old, they can be gnarled and twisted and rough looking. And of course, it's not readily apparent, but these vines usually have very deep roots that go way down into the ground below them to reach the water and nutrients that the plant needs. And those are far below the surface. But when spring comes, those new green branches begin to grow from that gnarled vine. And the vine grower directs those branches onto wires running on top of the vines. And by summer, there's so many branches twisting in and out and around each other that you can barely tell where one stops and another starts. What a great image, I think, this is of what it means to be a community of believers. It's a great image for us in the church. There are many branches, but to be healthy, they all must remain connected to the vine. No one branch is freestanding. They all need to be connected to the vine to live. The vine and branches image supports that idea that in the church there's no such thing as a lone ranger. The branches twist and in and out, over and under each other, and they actually end up supporting one another. And you know what? There's no hierarchy of branches. There's no branch that's better than the rest. No one branch is in a position to determine the fruitfulness of any other branch. That job belongs to the vine grower. And by the way, I think this is a good image for the structure that we have in the LCMC. We're a bunch of individual congregations grafted into the Jesus vine. The branches support one another, and collectively we do our God job. And in our gospel lesson, Jesus is very specific what that God job is. In verse 5, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in Me, and I am them, bear much fruit." The job of the branches collectively and individually is to bear fruit. And to do that, they must stay connected to the vine. Once that connection is severed, the branches die. Let's let that sink in for a moment. What does that have to say, perhaps, about churches today that are dying? Could it be that somehow or another, their connection with the Jesus vine has been severed? Because once the branch is separated from the vine, it's only a matter of time. It'll die. Once it's severed, it'll never bear fruit. It's only good to be thrown into the fire. And our text is very clear on this. Jesus says, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." The you he's talking about here is plural. He's talking about those of us who follow him. He's talking about the church. Apart from Jesus, the church can do nothing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the sad truth is that in many churches today, some have chosen to break free of the vine and preach a message that just simply isn't biblical anymore. When Christ's words do not abide in the church, the church cannot be said to be abiding in Christ. And the predictable result is that those churches will cease to bear fruit. They might appear healthy for a time, but once a church or a group of churches is severed from the Jesus vine, its demise is just a matter of time. The Quaker theologian Elton Trueblood made a similar point talking about our culture as a cut flower civilization. In the midst of the Second World War, he wrote, "As beautiful as cut flowers might be, and as much as we may use our ingenuity to keep them looking fresh for a while, they will eventually die. And they die because they're severed from their sustaining roots." Trueblood was warning about the decay of our culture because we're willfully disengaging from our Judeo-Christian roots. And likewise, in this gospel lesson, Jesus is warning our churches that apart from him, we will also wither and die. So if you've ever wondered why I don't preach politics, or about the latest cause celeb, or why I don't take pot shots theologically at other faiths, this is the reason. We stay connected to Jesus by preaching the gospel, and by allowing that word of God to abide in us, and by talking about that. And it's only by staying connected to the vine that we can ever hope to bear fruit for the kingdom. Our gospel lesson makes it clear that bearing fruit is job number one for the branches. If and only if we stay connected to the Jesus vine and allow Christ's word to abide in us, can we ever hope to complete our God job. Now, you know, you don't have to be a horticultural expert to know that there's two parts to bearing fruit. First, the fruit has to be good fruit. The prophet Isaiah talks about God planting a vineyard that is Israel and how God expected Israel to produce good fruit. But instead, the prophet said the vineyard only produced wild grapes, grapes unfit for consumption. And in this story, God laments. He says, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" And that story ends with God breaking down the hedge of protection that he had put around Israel, because Israel had failed to produce good fruit. Now, the second part of bearing fruit has to do with the amount of fruit the branch produces. And just so you know, our God is a God of abundance. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden if you want. God created the first man and first woman, blessed them, and then God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Abundance. And abundance was at work when God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. And oh, by the way, even provided abundantly for them in the wilderness, even as they grumbled. And that same theme of abundance gets picked up in the New Testament. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So if there's any doubt in your mind that abundant fruit is expected, all you have to do is read verse 2 in our gospel lesson. Jesus says, "Every branch that bear fruit, he prunes." Why? To make it bear more fruit. What's all this mean for us at Mountain of Faith? Are we producing quality fruit? I would say yes. Our folks today have many more opportunities to grow spiritually than we had just, say, 3 years ago. Now that we have our own building, We can do things like adult Sunday school and have midweek Bible studies much easier than we were able to do before. And you know, the first couple of years that I was at Mountain of Faith, we had exactly one young person go through confirmation, Homer Seth. But in the last couple of years, we've had 5, 6, 7 kids coming to confirmation class. And you know, as leaders and volunteers have moved away, and it happens in all congregations, there have been new people of faith stepping up to take their places. It's another sign of good fruit. And what's more, trust me on this one, the fact that our people truly enjoy being with one another at events like wine night and at potlucks and on the golf course is another indication of quality fruit. I'll just tell you that in other churches where I've served, this just hasn't been the case. People don't like each other. They don't get along. They're not healthy. There's no good fruit. So I would say that we do a pretty good job here of living into Jesus' command to love one another. All in all, I've been pleased at how faith has been growing in this church and how people get along together. And while there's still room for improvement, I think that we can safely say that the quality of fruit at Mountain of Faith has been good. Can we say the same thing about the amount of fruit we are bearing? And here I'd say yes and no. You know, we've been blessed for a church our size to witness many baptisms, both adult and children, in the last few years. And it's through the sacrament of baptism and through confirmation that we welcome new people into the body of Christ. And so that's a good thing, and we've had some success in those areas. But you know, the number of people that we have in worship, and I think today is a pretty good example, hasn't grown the way that I had hoped that it would. You know, the truth is that it never will until we get better at inviting people to worship with us. This inviting people into the presence of God has to be intentional for us to bear a great amount of fruit. And this also includes things like inviting friends and family and co-workers to things like Vacation Bible School. And I would say this, that the ability and willingness to invite is a skill that can be learned. And with training, we can all become a little more like Philip in our first lesson, who is able to share the gospel, even when it was a little out of his comfort zone to do so. So during these next summer months, we're going to work on becoming more intentional about being an inviting congregation. We're going to be planning some special events that will lend themselves to inviting others into the presence of God. And yes, we're going to continue to proclaim the gospel and reach out to those in need. And with God's help, we'll get better at inviting others to join us in what we call our uncommon journey of faith. We'll work to stay connected to the vine that is Jesus and to do a good job of bearing fruit for the kingdom. Amen.